1. We'll begin reading in verse number 26. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" On this Christmas Eve, I want us to this morning explore the majestic greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he inaugurated, a kingdom that is absolutely unlike any other. You see, we live in a world that is filled with fleeting kingdoms. We live in a world that is known for the shifting of powers. History reveals to us that in just the last two millennia, we have seen the rise and fall of empires, great empires. We've seen the rise and fall of Rome, the Mongol Empire, the Spanish Empire, the British Empire. But we stand before this morning before an unshakable truth, and that is the eternal reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom, the scripture says, shall have no end. There's no shifting in power with the Lord's kingdom. And so today I want us to focus on his greatness, a greatness that is not measured by earthly standards, but greatness that is rooted in his divine nature, his perfect righteousness, and his eternal sovereignty. This morning our hearts are drawn to the profound proclamation that really just echoes down through the ages that his kingdom shall have no end. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look at this promise, Lord, that it's more, we understand that it's more than just a promise. It is a reality. A reality that shapes our very identity. It defines our purpose. And that, with that, provides for us unending hope. And Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts by your word. We pray, Lord, that you would ignite our spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would transform our lives, Lord, by these timeless truths found in your holy scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would draw the lost to your son Jesus, that today would be the day that they call upon you in salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of those that are here, those who are saved. Lord, I pray that we would feast upon your word. Fill us with your love, we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 31, as we look at Luke 31, I want us to see about four different things as we look at these verses. Number one, we see something of Jesus' saving work. We see something of Jesus' saving work. Gabriel said to Mary, "You will conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So just in his name alone carries a profound weight and really contains the very essence of Jesus' saving work. The name Jesus finds its roots in the Hebrew name Joshua, and it means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. And so just in the etymology of alone in that name, we see, beloved, the essence of Christ's divine mission, that Jesus came to save sinful humanity. And so Jesus, beloved, he is the embodiment of God's saving grace. John 1, verse 14 tells us, "The Word became flesh. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see in his name, beloved, also the prophetic fulfillment in his name. The prophetic fulfillment in his name. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." And listen, that goes well beyond just a label. It goes well beyond just an ordinary name. It's a revelation of purpose, echoing prophecies of old and fulfilling the anticipation of a Savior who would deliver his people. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, was written 600 years before Christ's birth. And it says, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Jesus, beloved, fulfilled in his incarnation some 300 different prophecies foretelling of his birth. 300 different prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' birth when he came to this world. So we see in his name the prophetic fulfillment, but we also see in his name the essence of his mission. The essence of his mission. The name Jesus signifies his redemptive purpose. His very identity speaks of his role as our Savior, the one who would rescue us, the one who would redeem us and restore sinful humanity from the grip of sin and its consequences. Beloved, before our salvation, we are held captive by our sin. We are in bondage in sin. Satan has blinded us. He has bound us. But Jesus came to redeem us. He came to rescue us from that bondage of sin. And Jesus himself said, "I came to save that which was lost." Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. I love this verse, where the angel is speaking to Joseph. And he says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So this verse alone, it speaks of a specific mission for salvation. That Jesus' purpose was to save his people. Now the question is this: who then are his people? Well, the Jew would have read that in that day and said, "Well, Jesus has come to save us, the Jews only." But the term his people signifies not just a specific group or ethnicity, but it encompasses all who would believe in him. Those chosen by God from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Listen, beloved, I do not believe that there is going to be one ethnic group left out of salvation. Every ethnic group, every nation, every tribe will have at least a remnant from those who are saved by the grace of God. He will save his people from their sin. This verse also speaks of a fulfillment of God's promise. This act of salvation, listen, beloved, was not a new concept, but the fulfillment of God's promise throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, beloved, is the culmination of the prophecies about the Messiah, tracing back to the first prophecy that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But when it says Jesus shall save his people, this passage emphasizes that salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ. He shall save his people. It speaks of the fact that salvation is not attained through human effort. Salvation is not found or attained by human merit, but solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That phrase, he will save his people from their sins, speaks of the truth of Christ's saving work, and it underscores then the depravity of humanity. He is saving them. Okay, did y'all hear that? Rain will begin in your location very soon, okay? Just wanted y'all to know that. All right. Wow. I hope she doesn't start talking again. The Lord has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Even on Christmas Eve. But the fact that he will save his people from their sins, it underscores what? The depravity of humanity. How that we are in sin. But it also speaks of the inability of human effort to bridge the gap between God and sinful man. It highlights the necessity of Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, where he bore the sins of his people, providing redemption and reconciliation with God. He will save his people from their sins. It lays a foundation of the biblical understanding that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And it emphasizes that salvation is a gift of God's grace that is received by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, not by works. Salvation is in Christ alone. Notice, secondly, his righteous life. We go back to Luke chapter 1, and we notice that phrase where it says, he will be great. That word great is where we get our the English word mega from. And that phrase right there just simply speaks of the greatness that is found in his person. The greatness found in his person. The word great, as significant as that word is, as big as that word is an absolute understatement when we think about trying to throw out an adjective to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, of all the synonyms that could be added, such as extraordinary, splendid, magnificent, noble, distinguished, all of those are inadequate to describe the beauty and majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus' greatness is an unqualified greatness. In other words, he is great in and of himself. His greatness is intrinsic to his very nature as God and is not derived from any source outside of himself. So Jesus is great not because of what he did, not because of the miracles, not because of what he said. Jesus is great just simply because Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. Ephesians 1:21 tells us that Jesus Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. His name shall be great. We think about also the greatness of his mission. He will be great. That phrase, he will be great, contains not just Jesus' character, but also the magnitude of his mission. A mission that transcends the boundaries of human understanding and reaches into the depths of eternity. Listen, beloved, Jesus was not born merely to walk on this earth as a wise teacher or a revolutionary figure. His birth heralded the arrival of the Savior and the inauguration of a mission that would redefine humanity's relationship with God. So his purpose was not to establish an earthly kingdom. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to reconcile sinful humanity with God the Father. He came not to condemn, but to save. Do you know why Jesus did not come to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned. John chapter 3 tells us that. So Jesus did not come to condemn because in our sin we were already condemned. But Jesus came to save those who were under that condemnation, under the wrath of God. Jesus came to bridge the gulf between sinful humanity and a perfect God. And so Jesus' mission wasn't about amassing earthly treasure or gaining earthly fame. Instead, it was about selflessly surrendering himself for the sake of sinful humanity. And on the cross, he bore the weight of our sins. And think about this. He bore the weight of our sins, past, present, and future. Think about that. All the sins that you committed in your past have been marked clean. All the sins that you may presently have done recently have been marked clean. All the sins that you may do in the future have already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He bore the weight of our sins, opening up to us redemption and eternal life. And on the cross, there on Calvary, the fullness of his greatness absolutely shone forth amidst the excruciating physical and spiritual, emotional agony that he bore as he bore the sins of the world. The magnitude of his love was demonstrated in his willingness to endure the cross, enduring separation from the Father to grant unto us reconciliation. Christ died for our sins. Hallelujah for that. Right? That's the incarnation. That's why Jesus came. But Christ is not dead. Right? The Bible tells us that 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead, and that through his resurrection, he triumphed over death, validating his mission and providing the promise of new life for all who believe. Listen, beloved, the greatness of Jesus' mission is not just something that we look at as a distant memory today. It's an ongoing invitation. Jesus is still on mission. And what I mean is this, Jesus is still saving souls. He's still saving lost sinners. So as we think about Jesus' mission, we don't think about something that he has done in the past, but we think about what he's doing not only in the past, but what he's doing in the present. He's still saving souls, and hallelujah to that. Notice, thirdly, we think about his divine sonship. In Luke 1:32, in the middle part, it says, "And he will be called the Son of the Highest." And he will be called the Son of the Highest. That phrase speaks volumes about Jesus' divine identity and his unique relationship with God the Father. It's not a title or a mere honor, but rather it unveils the very essence of Jesus as the Son of God. He is the Son of the Highest. And so in calling Jesus the Son of the Highest, it acknowledges then his divine origin. It acknowledges his eternal nature, that he's not just a prophet. He's not just a revered teacher. He is the embodiment of God's divine essence. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so his identity as the Son of God signifies his equality with the Father. This divine sonship speaks to the unity. It speaks of the intimacy and the eternal bond between Jesus and the Father. And as you read the New Testament, you find over and over again that Jesus continually referred to himself as God, that he was God's Son, emphasizing this unique connection that goes beyond human understanding. Jesus reflects the Father's nature perfectly, showcasing his love and mercy and grace. Listen, understanding Jesus as the Son of the Highest holds absolutely immense significance for our faith. It assures us of his deity, affirming that he isn't just a human figure, but he is the incarnate God. He is fully divine, fully human. But moreover, this divine sonship extends an invitation to you and I to become children of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." As Jesus is the Son of the Highest, by his grace and through faith, we can be adopted into God's family. That's what Christmas is all about. Notice, fourthly, we see in verse 33 his eternal reign and unending kingdom. Verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The assurance of Jesus' eternal reign over the house of Jacob and the establishment of a kingdom with no end speaks of his perpetual sovereignty. It is a sovereignty that's never going to expire. It is a reign that's never going to have an end. The house of Jacob symbolizes God's chosen people, and Jesus' reign over it signifies his authority over all believers, whether they are Jew or Gentile. They are united in Jesus Christ. And so the concept of an eternal reign challenges the finite nature of human authority and kingdoms. As I said earlier, earthly rulers. They rise and they fall, right? We think about the reign of Alexander the Great, how large it was and how really conquering in its nature it was, but it fell. He fell. We think about all the different Napoleon, as great as they were at one time, they rose and they fell. But Jesus' reign has no end. Jesus reigns. Listen to Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever." Daniel 7 and verse 14 says, "Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And so the assurance of a kingdom with no end emphasizes what? It emphasizes the permanence of Jesus' rule. Its permanence. His kingdom is not confined by boundaries. It is not confined by limitations or the passing of age, but it extends infinitely, embracing all who acknowledge His lordship. And so the promise, this promise underscores the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where the Old Testament is pointing toward the Messiah and His coming kingdom. The New Testament is the fulfillment of that when Jesus was born and started His earthly ministry. Moreover, the declaration of an unending kingdom invites us to participate in something greater than ourselves. The assurance of Jesus' eternal reign and the establishment of an earthly unending kingdom is not merely a proclamation of future glory, but rather it is a present reality. Christ is reigning today. He is reigning right now. Therefore, it invites us to surrender to His authority. Christ is King. Bow your heart to His authority. Live under His benevolent rule and actively contribute to the expansion of His earthly kingdom. So this is a call, beloved, for you to humble yourself before your King. Christ is King. Humble yourself. If you're here and you do not have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That you humble your heart to Him. Repent of your sin. Trust Him with your life. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, as we are humbled by really the depth of your love that is beautifully displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for unveiling to us the majesty of Christ's saving work, the vastness of His eternal kingdom, and just the power that is just contained in His name. Father, we stand in awe of your grace, recognizing this morning that salvation is found exclusively in Jesus Christ, your dear Son. And Father, I pray for all those that are here today who are lost. God, I pray that you would speak to them. Lord, give them life. May they respond today to the message of the gospel. And Father, I pray, as in just a moment we gather around a time of remembrance as we observe the Lord's Supper, Father, we come with hearts full of gratitude for the sacrificial love that was just beautifully displayed in your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize the significance as we partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of His saving work. And Father, I pray that this act of communion would deepen our understanding and appreciation of Christ's redemption for us and strengthen our bond with You, with even as we are strengthened with one another. I pray, Lord, that our time, Lord, at this Lord's table would be a sacred moment of reflection and gratitude and unity. I pray that You bless the elements as symbols of Christ's body and blood, and may they nourish our souls as we remember His sacrifice. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.